Today's reading is from Luke. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once, when he was serving as priest before God, and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
When I come to church, it looks like everyone around me has it all together. I wonder if what's going on inside of the people looks like the outside. Take me, for instance. Years ago, in another church in downtown Indianapolis, I was sitting in a pew next to people just like you, and I was desperately trying to figure out where I was going to sleep that evening. I was separated from my wife and six young kids and was headed for a divorce. All my stuff was in my little two-door car, and I was homeless. Day to day, week to week, I lived with the uncertainty of my next place to spend the night and when would I see my kids again. I had a full-time job, good benefits, but I couldn't share with anyone what I was dealing with when I left work for that long night. Now, I only spent a few nights in my car, but those nights, they were long and dark and uncertain, and they carry strong memories. I discovered I had friends in the church who helped me when I couldn't see past the end of the day. Several of these families allowed me to stay in their homes for a week or two while I figured my life out. Now, I was an active member in the church. I'd been married there 12 years before. I'd had six kids baptized in that church. I was serving as a deacon. I really enjoyed helping people figure out how the church could help them. But it wasn't until my life crashed that I realized what the church really had to offer was Jesus. I learned about the acceptance Christ offered me. Even in my embarrassing time, I was accepted. The Christian life wasn't just what I do for other people, but what God has done for me. I accepted his offer and became a Christian during that time. So, of course, my life was instantly better, right? Nope. I still ended up going through a painful divorce, even though I prayed for my marriage to be healed. I moved into a tiny one-bedroom apartment and struggled to have my kids with me as often as possible. And, of course, as a result of all this turmoil, my work performance dropped. I nearly lost my job. During this whole downward spiral, I became overwhelmed with the problems of my life. And I just saw no way of digging out from underneath all of the troubles that were sitting on top of me. So, one morning in 1997, I find myself sitting at work, writing a letter of resignation. I realized I wasn't resigning from work, I was resigning from my life. I had a plan to end my life, and I was gonna carry that out. Miraculously, before I finished writing the letter, I realized this and walked down to the employee health center. They contacted my pastor. He came and helped me get into the stress center. I was there for a couple weeks as an inpatient. By the time I left, they had got me on some medication. I'd been talking to the counselors for a little bit. Now, my life hadn't changed at all at that point, but my view of it had. Well, 20 years later, I still experienced depressive episodes. I still continued to work through the effects of the divorce on my family. However, I don't know how I would have gotten through all of this without my new connection with God. I used to think true faith means you should have it all together. What I discovered is that faith makes you cry out to God when you don't. Faith is being desperate and holding on to that hope that God actually hears you, even when you're not sure. My name's Matt. That's what's going on inside of me.
Heaven knew it would take a miracle, and I thought I did my part. Was I just crying out into the dark? I did my best to believe you'd give me the desires of my heart. Was I just crying out into the dark? Ooh, and now it's so hard to look to heaven and say that God is God. And though I may not understand these losses, I still believe I held within His hand. All these empty prayers are still alive somewhere, somewhere. So many nights I fought this battle. You found me on my knees. Was I just crying out into the dark? Ooh, that's why it's so hard to look to heaven and say that God is God. And though I may not understand these losses, I still believe I held within His hands. And all these empty prayers are still alive somewhere. Oh, Lord, I want to trust You again to put my life in Your hands. I just want to say, God is God, and though I may not understand these losses, I still believe I held within His hands. And all these empty prayers are still alive somewhere, somewhere.
Silence is awkward, isn't it? I mean, your first reaction was, something must be wrong. Did he lose his place? Is this the Sunday he's going to bomb? Did this black man just lose his mind? You thought something was wrong. Because silence is awkward. I think that in many ways, as a culture and as a society, we are just uncomfortable with silence. We don't like silence in our conversations or any form of communication for that matter. We especially don't like silence when we are in need. And we definitely don't care much for silence as it relates to our faith. But that is exactly what God's people have been experiencing for the last 400 years. You see, we couldn't handle 20 to 30 seconds of silence. Imagine not hearing from God for 400 years. That's how long it's been since these people have heard a word from the Lord. From the last book of the Old Testament until this moment in our text, it has been a long, awkward silence. No word, no prophet, no miracles, no divine visitations, absolutely nothing. And yet we find that Zechariah and Elizabeth have felt this silence firsthand. For some would suggest that it's during these seasons of silence that dreams are lost. During these seasons of silence is where hope is challenged. These seasons of silence is where doubt begins to creep in. They have longed to have children for some time, but they haven't heard anything from the Lord. And church, this wasn't just any prayer, but in this moment of time, barrenness carried a social stigma. One's worth, your blessing, your future was often associated with having children and many of them. They had a whole lot going for them on the outside, except for this one thing. But they believed that God would just answer this one prayer. It would be a game changer. It would dramatically alter their lives. If God would just answer this one prayer, people would look at them differently. If God would just answer this one prayer, their status would completely change. If God would answer this one prayer. So they prayed and prayed and prayed and have only received an awkward silence. No word, no prophet, no miracles, no divine visitations. Doesn't this story sound all too familiar? Have you ever longed for something from God? Something that only God could give? Because let's be honest, none of us have it all together. We might have it all together on the outside, but none of us have everything working together for us. It's that thing that just dominates your prayers. You can't get it off your mind. You've read the book about it. You wrote in the journal about it. You went to the conference for it. You knew that if God could answer this one prayer, everything else would just fall into place. But what do you do when your deepest longings have gone unanswered? What do you do when you haven't heard from God, when you have prayed and prayed and prayed, and still all you get is silence? Well, you simply do what Zechariah and Elizabeth did. They showed up. I know it doesn't sound like the most profound and theologically riveting answer, but when God was silent, they showed up. They were faithful to their call and faithful to God, even during this season of frustration. Because we learn right from the start that this couple has lived blameless and have lived righteously before God. And we get the impression that these were good-hearted people that care about their faith. The kind of people that would love to lead small groups, the kind of people it is hard to stay mad with, the kind of people that wear matching Christmas sweaters, drive fuel-efficient cars, just plain old good-hearted people. But considering their circumstances, they could have been bitter, they could have been disappointed, and they could have been disengaged. Think about it. Zechariah and his wife haven't heard a word from God. God is giving them the silent treatment. And they surely would have been judged and even publicly disgraced because of their situation. You know, people have talked about them, whispered about them, made assumptions about them. And yet, when Zechariah's name is called to fulfill his priestly responsibilities, guess what he does? He has to serve a God that has given them the silent treatment and intercede on behalf of people that no doubt have shamed them in public. He has every right to stay at home, to live for themselves and live with chips on their shoulders. Yet when his name is called, he shows up. In fact, I quickly learned this as a young pastor at my first church. Because let's just say, hypothetically speaking, there was a gentleman at this church who shall remain nameless, hypothetically speaking, that sometimes made ministry frustrating. Can you say frustrating? I mean the kind of person that prided himself on having power struggles with former pastors. The kind of person that reminded us how much money he saved the church over the years by working for free for the last 40 years. The kind of person that would threaten to quit if things were not done his way or you had an alternative suggestion. The kind of person that questioned how could anyone evaluate his performance if he was working for free. The kind of person that would oppose any idea if it didn't come from him, because according to him, things at the church should happen through him and not around him. Can you say frustrating? Good people, just frustrating. But when he got sick and I got the call to go visit him in the hospital room, I thought about all the times that he was frustrating. I thought about everything that he said and everything that he did and every idea that he opposed because he was so frustrating. It was really tempting to send somebody else in my stead, but after all, he had worked for the church for free for the last 40 years. But as I got to the hospital, I realized that in this moment, I still had to show up. I still had to sit at his bedside and proclaim and give him communion that the body of Christ has been broken just for you, that the blood of Christ has been shed for the forgiveness of your sins and the faithfulness of your frustration. I had to sit at his bedside and hold my hand over his head and pray that God would heal him, knowing that as soon as he got better, he would go back to the church and things would be just like they were before. But I quickly learned in that moment that in spite of being frustrated, I still had to show up for him. And this was just a microcosm of ministry, because it was in that moment I learned that in ministry, I would still have to preach the gospel, bury the dead, teach the word, deliver the sacraments, and inspire others, even when I didn't feel inspired myself, that I would have to do all of that, even when I felt frustrated. And this is the truth reality, even if you're not in ministry, because sometimes life is just like that. Because every journey has a season of silence. But you still have to go about the routine and the ritual of showing up. Sometimes the passion in a relationship, it waxes and it wanes, but you still gotta show up. There will be times when the ideas are just not flowing and the motivation is just not there, and Monday mornings are hard, but you still have to show up. There will be moments and season where the drive is gone, the joy has faded, the luster wears off, and the excitement dries up, but you still have to show up. Whether you are the priest, the sexton, the spouse, the student, the worker, or the volunteer, sometimes you have to just keep showing up during these seasons of silence. Sometimes you won't feel like it, but you still got to show up. You're going to be frustrated at the people when you get there, but you still have to show up. You're going to be upset and disappointed, but you still got to show up. You're going to be tired, underappreciated, but you still got to show up. Undervalued but overworked, but you still got to show up. Because when you keep showing up, there's something that's bound to happen. Zechariah had every reason to stay at home because he was going into the temple to worship a God that was giving him the silent treatment to proclaim a blessing over those who had shunned him. But even in his frustration, he had to still show up. But it was when he showed up that he encountered God. Because when the angel appears to Zechariah, the angel addresses Zechariah's fears and proclaims, "Do not be afraid. Your prayers has been answered." The proclamation lends us to believe that Zechariah was afraid that his prayers were not being heard. Have you ever been there before? Maybe Zechariah thought that he was wasting his time. But the angel want Zechariah and us to know that his prayers got through. Somebody say got through. As if to suggest to him and to us that reception is not conditional. Allow me to explain. Now, I'm dating myself a little bit, but when cell phones first came out, you selected your plan based on service maps. In fact, companies would pride themselves on their ability to provide excellent service for you depending on where you were located. Because at the same time with the service map, there were some ways admitting their limitations by suggesting you can communicate effectively as long as you were in a certain location. Hence, they showed you a map to temper your expectations. Even now, there are some places, some environments, some locations that will reduce your signal. Get in an elevator and see how much your signal weakens. Go in a stairwell, drive through the mountains, go through a tunnel, sit in the basement, drive through a certain area in town, and your ability to hear and to be heard can be immediately weakened. Calls drop all the time, and there's nothing more frustrating than trying to get a message out and yet the call just won't go through. Because the reception, it's conditional, it's limiting. And we often assume the same thing about God. But take the angel's announcement and place it in its historical context, if you will. Look at the angel's announcement and place it in the historical and the political context and the climate. Under the reign of King Herod, under the reign of an insecure ruler that has been known for executing his own wives, against the backdrop of 400 years of divine silence and into an elite, self-serving religious community and years of requests being echoed into the halls of silence, and yet the prayer still goes through. The call never drops. There were extenuating factors that could have weakened Zechariah's signal. It could have weakened his request. The call could have been dropped in the political context or the emotional disappointment. But through it all, the word of Zechariah still reached the ears of God. It reminds both you and I of God's ability and willingness to hear us regardless of where we are physically or emotionally. The angel's announcement might have said, "God hears you wherever you are. Nothing or no one can prevent God from hearing you wherever you are." In fact, if we were to draw a service map of God, I don't think we could exclude any areas. You remember when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt and yet they got a word through? Moses was in the wilderness and he got a word through. Jonah was in the belly of a fish and he got a word through. Samson was a prisoner of war. He got a word through. Rahab was in a brothel that she operated and ran, but yet she got a word through. David was trapped in a cave and lived in valleys and in his own sin, and yet the word still got through. Peter was in the middle of drowning. Paul was lost at sea. A thief was being executed on the cross, and yet they still got a word to the Lord. Regardless of where they were, God heard their cries. God had all of the locations and all of the spirit conditions covered in his map of hearing prayers. This is not just a theological affirmation of God, but the courage of people to believe that wherever I am, God will still hear me. Look at it again. It's not just that God heard them where they were, but they had the audacity to pray and to long and to believe where they were. Zechariah prayed in his context. The people prayed in Egypt. They prayed in the wilderness. They prayed in the fish. They prayed as prisoners. They prayed in brothels. They prayed in caves. They prayed in valleys. They prayed in their sin. They prayed while sinking. They prayed while lost, and they prayed while on the cross. If they can pray where they were, there's got to be good news for us today, because wherever you are, it's not just that God hears your prayers, but God wants you to long for him and to pray to him wherever you are on the map. No matter where you find yourself on the spiritual map, you can pray to God and God will hear your prayers. Because God doesn't just hear the prayer on your lips, but he hears the prayer on your hearts. God hears the prayers that words cannot articulate, because sometimes our lips desire one thing and our hearts desire another thing. God may not always give you what's on your lips, but God promises to give us the desires of our hearts. Rest assured, Zechariah, God has heard you. Doesn't always feel like it, but God has heard you. You may not always get the answer that you want, but God has heard you. Can you just turn to somebody and just remind them next to you that God has heard you? So here's why. Here's why you got to keep praying wherever you are. Here's why you got to keep praying wherever you are in your spiritual map, because when the angel answers Zechariah, he says, "You shall have a son." They've been praying all of this time, and now the angel comes and gives them the word that they've been looking for. It says, "You shall have a son." And if that was the conclusion of the announcement, that would be enough. We could go home, pronounce the benediction, and the story could have ended right there. That right alone could have been a miracle in and of itself. We could end the story on the fact that God makes the impossible possible. But the angel goes on to say that your son would not be like most sons. Your son will bring joy to the world. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's even born. He will bring people back to God. He will prepare people's hearts for the coming of the Lord. Your son won't be like other sons. Your son will not throw temper tantrums. Your son will not fight with you when it's time to go to bed. Your son will not argue at bath time. Your son will not use potty words. You will never get a call home from the behavior of your son. Your son will not be like any other sons. Your son will be differently. See, this isn't what Zechariah prayed for. He prayed for a son, not a sign for the coming Savior. See, here's the challenge and good news for many believers. The good news and bad news is that God doesn't want to answer your prayer. The good news and bad news is that God does not want to answer your prayers. Faithful people, God doesn't want to answer your prayers. St. Lucie's, God does not want to answer your prayers. God does not want to answer them. He wants to exceed them. If God always met our expectations, God would never have the opportunity to exceed them. Too often our prayers are too small for God. We pray based on our need, not based on what God can deliver. When my kids circle everything in the catalog book for Christmas time, I'm both annoyed and amazed. I'm amazed because it hasn't dawned on them that their parents have limitations. So their ask is not based on what we can afford. Their ask is based on their perception that their parents have unlimited resources. So they come to us based on their perception of what they think is possible. Imagine if we would go to God with that same mentality. Because God doesn't just want to answer them, God wants to exceed them. Because when we pray, God hears more than we say, and God answers more than we ask, and God gives us more than what we can imagine, but in God's own time and in God's own way. In God's own way, God answered all of their wishes with one action. He answered a generation of longing and prayers with one gift. One gift covered a generation's worth of deepest longing. For 400 years, they haven't heard from God, and yet this one gift, for in Zechariah and Elizabeth, he answers their prayers. If God answered all of your prayers, would the world look different or just your life? Zechariah is in such disbelief, he wants a sign. And he needs confirmation. As if it wasn't already enough, so the angel flips the script. The angel flips the script. The angel shuts Zechariah's mouth. And Zechariah is unable to speak. Can you see the juxtaposed images? At the start of the text, we see people talking, but God is silent. Now, when God starts communicating, he makes Zechariah silent. But how would Zechariah tell the people when he had seen God? How would they know that after 400 years, God was going to send the Messiah? Why make him silent now? Because every journey, there's a season of silence. Perhaps this was his season of listening. Listening with his ears, listening with his hands, listening with his eyes. Perhaps during this season of Advent, this season of waiting, this season of being fearless, perhaps our deepest fear is not that God can't hear us, but can we be quiet enough to hear God? Because every season or every journey has a season of silence. Perhaps silence is not where dreams are lost, but where clarity is found. Perhaps silence is not where hope is challenged, but where trust is formed. Perhaps silence is not where doubt creeps in, but where faith is made strong. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the seasons of silence. Because in those seasons of silence, God, we hear you more clearly. We see you more clearly. And during the season of Advent, God, we pray that you will show up in ways that you have never showed up before. We pray that even in our deepest longings that you would hear what's on our heart and not just what's on our lips. So God, we trust you that even in seasons of silence that you are still hearing us. You are still reaching out to us. So God, we pray that someone would be reminded today that you still hear them. You've heard their prayers, you've heard their cries, you've heard their longings. But we're grateful to a God that not only hears, but a God that can answer. In Christ's name we pray.